All right, this morning we are continue in our study of Colossians. As you're turning there, many of us came back from the Disney trip, was it 2 weeks ago? Week and a half ago? Seems it's been forever. I miss most of you. Some of you, I'm okay, I haven't seen you in a while. Just kidding. But every year, the reason we are able to do the Disney trip was, one, because of the generosity of the elders in the church approving us, you know, the budget for us to go, because you cannot go to Disney World for $500 and do everything you did, especially flying there. So, yeah, that's pretty awesome. But another reason we get to go is because we do something called the YES program. So YES stands for Youth Education Sandwiches. What is it? Supply? Service. I'm hearing a lot of different things. That goes to show we don't really know what it stands for. Essentially, Disney World says, hey, if you come to Disney and participate in our program that we do, like an educational series, we'll hook you guys up with discounted tickets. In years past, we've done one that was focused on team building through improv. How many of you would love that? So you spend like 3 hours doing improv. Alex loved it, I know. How many of you, you're like, I would much rather die than do that? Yeah. Cool. Well, guess what? You didn't have to do it this year, so that's okay. So we did, 1 year was team building through improv. Another year is talking about technology. I wasn't there on that trip because that sounded super boring. So I was like, you know what? I'm just not going. Just kidding. I was probably working. But this year, we talked about all the different roles and responsibilities that it takes to run the Animal Kingdom park. So it was very cool. It's actually been my favorite one that we've done so far. I'm a huge sucker for anything like behind the scenes. Hannah, not so much. Whenever we get done watching a movie, I'm instantly like, we're going to see how this movie is made and all the behind the scenes, and I want to hear everything about this movie. I love that stuff. So we got to go like backstage and we got to see a huge elephant that he was like getting treatment and whatnot. We got to see all these cool refrigerators, which they're just regular refrigerators, but refrigerators that had all the food for all the different animals. And they talked to us a lot about the different roles that it takes to run a huge park like that. One of the biggest takeaways that a lot of us got from it though, was that we found out there's what Disney calls a lot of things that are Disney real. So what that means is that they're actually fake, but they don't like to use that word. So they say some things are Disney real. For example, when you're going through the safari ride, there's always all the animals are out and about. And you're like, wow, how do they do that? These must be like the best trained animals ever. Well, they actually have these huge trees that look like real trees, but they're Disney real. The purpose of those trees, those fake trees, is they put food in there or little treats. They'll rotate out like stuff that the animals can smell or stuff that they like to eat. And so what does that cause the animals to do? Well, it causes them to go up to the tree, and what do you know? The tree is right next to the path where the car goes. Wow. If they only had real trees and like the animals were like, yeah, we're bored with that tree. We're going to stay in our little hut over here. Would that be a very interesting ride? No, not at all. People would stop coming because they're like, yay, let's go to the safari to look at grass. Yay, grass. I don't have that at home. But there's a lot of things that are Disney real at the park that trick your senses into something that's extravagant. What's cool about it is that a lot of the things that Disney does, so from those trees to the way that they paint the castle, it's lighter up top and the darker colors on the bottom to make it look bigger. They pump the smell of cotton candy or cookies in on Main Street to trick you into thinking that things are a lot more magical than they really are. As soon as you walk into the park, your knowledge of reality is put to the test. When it comes to scripture, having a knowledge of what is true and what is Disney true or Disney real, what is true and what is false is a major key. Not only will having a correct knowledge of scripture prevent you from falling into false teachings, it will have a positive impact on your day-to-day life. So this morning, we're going to be taking a look at verses 9 to 11. Before we get into our passage, let's pray. God, we do thank you so much for the ability to come and worship you this morning. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that in your sovereignty, you planned for everyone to be here this morning. God, according to your plan, I pray that you would help us glean from this lesson what you would want us to learn. I pray that you would work mightily in our hearts for the believers that we would be encouraged, for the unbelievers that you would help them recognize their hopelessness, the situation that they are in because of their sin and their selfishness. God, please work through the Holy Spirit to help us grow this morning. We thank you and love you in your name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, to be honest, is kind of like an extended introduction to our lesson this morning. So it's not really a point, but let me read it and then we will go into some more detail. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. As we look at verse 9, the way that Paul starts this section, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it. So if we take a look at it in an English mindset, he says, for this reason also, what do we got to ask? Well, what's he talking about? What reason also? Well, let's take a look back at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. So once again, this is Paul talking to the church that is located where? Colossae. That's right. Good job. We're waking up. We're good. So since we, Paul and his companions, heard of the faith that they had in Jesus Christ and the love that they had for all the saints. Not only that, but look at verse 6. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So in verse 9, when Paul says, since we have heard about your faith in Christ, which is where your faith needs to be, and as a result of your faith, the love that you have for all the saints, for the believers in your church, for the believers in your area, we've been encouraged. But not only that, we know that since you became believers, from the moment that you were saved, you have shown fruit and consistent growth. How exciting must that have been for Paul to hear the news of this church? What a testament of that congregation as well. I mean, had Paul visited this church? No. Did Paul know these people personally? No, not at all. Was he able to look on Facebook or Instagram and be like, wow, that church is doing a lot of cool stuff. They're growing like crazy. Absolutely not. What is the only way that Paul would have known about how great this church was doing, how great the people are doing? Well, it's by word of mouth. And we're going to look later at Epaphras and see what he had to say. It's kind of convicting because can people say the same thing about our church? Let's be a little bit more specific. Can people say the same thing about our youth group? When we have visitors come, do they leave, go back home, go back to their schools and say, guys, Countryside Bible Church, like that youth group, they are faithful. They love each other. There are no factions among them. That's a pretty tough calling. That's a pretty high standard. But that's exactly what this church was doing. These are the things that had traveled from Colossae to Paul where he was staying. So what was his response? Paul heard the things, the great things that they were doing. So what was his response? Let's keep reading verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you. Paul's response to these people wasn't, hey, good job, keep it going. Talk to you later. I'll see you when I see you. No, his response, along with the traveling party and the other believers at the church where Paul was staying, was to continually pray for them. What's funny is if you look at the word ceased, what does that mean? It means that, well, one, he was already praying for them, and two, it meant that he was going to continue to pray for them. We tend to think of prayer sometimes as only the asking God for help side of things, right? When we pray, we say, oof, God, we have our usual prayers of God, thank you for this food, yada, 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 amen. Or we can take a look at prayer sometimes as, God, please help me pass this test. I did not study, but hopefully I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I need to pass this class, and here we go. Or, God, please help this person get well. We pray for the things that we need. And are those bad things to pray for? No, absolutely. God tells us that we can come to him with all of our supplications. But that does not mean that God is like our genie where, I'm going to have a lot of Disney analogies since you just got back from camp. So God is not like our genie where we can just come to him with the things that we need and say, oh, God, I need your help with this. God, I need your help with that. He wants that from us, but that's not the only thing he requires of us. Like Paul, we need to be in prayer for the positive spiritual things that we see in our lives and for the lives of the saints. As we look at this prayer, what Paul is going to be doing, he's going to be praying for their encouragement, praying that they would grow, praying that God will continue to work in them. Epaphras, which was the person that relayed the message from the church at Colossae to Paul, if you look at chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who was one of your members, a bondslave of Christ, so he's a member of the church, he's a true believer, sends you his greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. So what was Epaphras' prayer? Look at verse 12 in chapter 4, the end of verse 12. That his prayer was that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the word of God. That was Epaphras' prayer for his fellow believers, for the people that were in his home congregation. He wanted them to stand firm and to grow. But notice, it wasn't just a single prayer that Epaphras did. It wasn't a once-in-a-while prayer. How does Paul, so an outside observer, describe his prayer life specifically for the Colossian church? Greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. How many of you did the workday for the Disney trip? Quite a few of you. How many of you had like a really easy job where it's like, oh man, they had us come and like we picked up 3 socks and then they gave us donuts and cookies and coffee and it was delicious. How many of you guys had a hard job on work day? What did you do, Bella? Picked up 6? That's no fun. So you're bent over like the whole time and did you have to bind them up? Oh, well, they were kind. I would have made you bind them up. There have been times where we see some people say, oh, you're going to dust our windows. And you know what? We hired you guys for 4 hours. That took 20 minutes. You guys just want to hang out here to your next job? And sure, that's not laboring earnestly. That's being lucky. On the other side, there have been times where it's been, we show up to a house and they say, all right, we're going to pull these 3 trees out. We're going to pull these stumps. We have 30 minutes. Let's go. You got to get to your next job. That is laboring earnestly. That is tough work. That's being intentional with your time. That's working hard. That's exactly how Epaphras was praying. Have you ever labored earnestly in your prayers for somebody? Have I? It's a tough thing to do. Having such a love and wanting to bring these requests to God with such a desire that it's described as laboring earnestly. So Paul heard of the things that the church was doing, the good things that they were doing. They were growing. They were faithful. They loved each other. Other people prayed for them. But what was the content of Paul's prayer for them? Let's keep reading in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So the content of Paul's prayer was that the Colossian church would be filled with knowledge. So the word filled means to be totally controlled. We think of filled as, oh, I'm going to fill up my water bottle. But here, this word means to be totally controlled. In Luke chapter 6, we see the story of Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. And is there any negative connotation to that? I mean, if someone is magically or spiritually healed all of a sudden by Jesus, praise God, that's awesome. That's insane. Even for the people that aren't believers, they would say, wow, that's an incredible thing that just happened. Not everybody can do that. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, let me read you the response of the Pharisees. But they themselves, the Pharisees, were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Was there anything else aside from rage that the Pharisees were feeling at that point? No. The only emotion they had at the time was rage. And that rage led them to talk about, all right, Jesus is a problem. We have to do something about him. They were filled with rage. They were controlled by their anger, their sin, and their rage. We're not talking about rage, though. We're talking about knowledge. So we need to be filled, controlled with knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, which means a practical understanding. But in this passage specifically, the Greek word used here is epignosis. So epi is a prefix meaning to intensify. So Paul wants them to be controlled by a deep and thorough understanding, a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God. So the difference between like gnosis and epignosis, which we're talking about this morning. So gnosis, it'd be like, if you asked me to teach you to play the piano, I'd say, okay, well, you have C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C. And then I could tell you about like the sharps and the flats. I could tell you kind of like where to put your fingers and you might be able to play chopsticks at the end of our lesson. Maybe. I can barely play chopsticks. So that's gnosis. I have an understanding of how a piano works. You know, you hit the keys, the hammer, ping, or the magic inside of the computer makes it make a sound. So you know, I have a knowledge of how pianos work. But let's say you went and talked to Seth Bigelow and you said, Seth, I really want to learn how to play the piano. He's going to say, okay, here's how you read chord charts. Here's how you read music. Here's how these different notes work together. Here's how chords are put together. Here's different ways to move your hands and, you know, play with your feet. He would be able to go a lot deeper into teaching you to play the piano. Why? Because he has a deep understanding. He has a knowledge through study. The word that we're looking at here is that deep understanding. Paul is urging them to be controlled by a deep knowledge, application, and understanding of what God's will for their lives is. But how do we gain knowledge? I mean, who all would, if you said, hey, do you want knowledge? Would most of you say yes? I would say yes. So how do we gain it? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, we've memorized this verse, 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. So according to that verse, the first thing that we need to do, if you want to have knowledge, you actually have to read the Bible. You can't apply and understand something if you don't know what's in it, if you don't know what it's talking about. It's not only reading it, though, that's going to get us that understanding. Write down 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So we can't rely on ourselves to read the word and understand it. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us a epignosis, a deep understanding of what the scripture has to tell us. So it's by reading the word and by relying on the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding. If you're not saved, can you understand what God wants for your life? Can you understand what is found in the scriptures? No, absolutely not. God's desire is for all of us to be saved, and I totally just skipped ahead on a couple of points that I was going to make. So we have knowledge, right? That's what we need. That's what Paul's prayer. He says, hey, I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to be controlled by a deep understanding of what? Let's look back at verse 9. Of God's will. So what is the chief end of man? Somebody answered. The chief end of man is? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Exactly. That is God's will. At the root of all commands, at the root of all of scripture, there are a couple things that I'm going to point out. There are two things that are explicitly pointed out in Scripture that are God's will. So the first one is that people be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So what is good in the sight of God? 2 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Is anyone excluded from that statement? Does God only want some people to be saved? Does God desire for most people to come to him? No, what does it say? Who desires all men to be saved. The desire of God is for everyone to come to him. But we know that not everyone will, because people love their sin. They cling to what they want to do. So that's the first one. God's will is that people be saved. And secondly, God's will is that you be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Excuse me. It says, for this is the will of God. So even that right there, is it what's going to come next? Does, since it's in Scripture, is there any question of what this is going to be talking about? No. All right, ready? This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's it. Granted, in this section, he's talking about sanctification regarding sexual immorality, but the point stands nonetheless. God himself is telling us exactly what his will for your life is. And it's two things. One, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to draw close to him. And secondly, he wants you to be sanctified. How many of you guys are seniors here? A lot of you. And you don't have to keep raising your hand, but raise your mind, your hand internally. Raise your head mind, your head hand. I don't know what I'm talking about. So for you seniors, and I guess we can talk to the juniors as well. How many of you are struggling or have struggled with where am I going to college? You don't have to raise your hand. That's a pretty big decision you have to make. Would it be really easy if you knew what God's will was? Would you, if someone said, hey, God's will for you is to go anywhere but A&M. Granted, that's like everybody's will. But if someone said, God's will is for you to go to this school, God's will for you is to have this major, that's pretty good, right? I mean, I would have taken that. But with these couple verses that we just read, with these two points, how can we use that to figure out what God wants us to do for college? Well, in college, is the school where you're wanting to go, is there a solid church near there? Have you thought about that? Maybe, do you think that would be an important thing to consider? As we look at God's will is that you be sanctified, would it be a lot harder for you to be sanctified if there's not a church, if there's not a group of believers to encourage you? Granted, can you still grow if you're sitting by yourself with just your Bible? Yes, but is it the most effective way? Are you still serving the church? Are you still loving the fellow believers? Is your faith being exemplified through your life? Probably not as much. So when considering where to go to school, is there a good church nearby? Can I serve? Can I encourage others to be saved? Will I have the opportunity to share the gospel so that they can realize God's will in their life of being saved? You know, along with college comes the decision of what am I going to do as a career? Well, is the career that you're going to choose, is the work environment one that's going to allow you to attend church and serve in the church? Are you going to be able to share the gospel with your coworkers? Those are great questions to start asking of as you're thinking, what do I want to do with my life? Having this mindset later on with marriage, is the person that you're going to pursue going to contribute to your spiritual growth? And on the other side, are you going to lift them up in their spiritual lives as well? I say it's as simple as that because, I mean, I already graduated college, and so I don't really have to make that decision anymore, and I love my job, and I'm already married. So hindsight for me, but there's still decisions that are going to come out throughout the rest of your life. Do I want kids? Do I want to buy a house? Should I move? Should I become a missionary? Should I stay here? Should I do this? Should I do that? God's will is always going to be ever present in your life. But what you need to remember is, what is actually God's will? Overall, are the decisions that you are making contributing to your sanctification? Are they contributing to the salvation of yourself, your spouse, your kids, or others? That is what God's will is for our lives. So the question that comes out of understanding that we need to pursue God's will is, how do we gain God's will? Paul is praying that they be filled with knowledge about God's will. And you're like, great, that's me. I want to be filled with knowledge of God's will. Well, how do we do that? Look at the end of verse 9. It's through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. So these two words in the Greek there, Sophia and Synesis, which is used in the Old Testament to describe godly leaders like Moses and Solomon. So if these words are used to describe people like that, are they pretty valuable and important words? Yeah, I'd say so. If I could be described as someone that has wisdom and understanding, like Solomon, who was the most wise person, who asked God for wisdom, yeah, I would say I would want to be like that. But what do these words mean? So understanding is the ability to discern truth. Understanding is the ability to discern truth. You can comprehend what is true and what is false. So if I had two trees here, you could say, well, this one is real and this one is Disney real. This one is not true. It's that easy, right, Daniel? Yes. Wisdom is making good decisions based on that truth. So understanding, knowing what's right is wrong, what's right and wrong, and wisdom is making good decisions based on that truth. Did anybody go outside yesterday and play in the somewhat snow? I guess for you guys that live like in the boonies, you actually got a lot of snow. We had like two little snowflakes, and Silas was like, I love it. This is the best. We were out there for about 5 minutes before I was done. But I knew that, okay, outside it's cold enough to snow. And if I just walked outside in my shorts and said, wow, this is nice, do I have a proper understanding of how cold it actually is and how cold reacts with you if you're not bundled up? Yeah, not if I'm just wearing shorts. That's crazy. But what did I do? I have a proper understanding of how cold and how terrible it feels. So what did I do? I put my pants on, put my shirt on, put like three layers and a couple jackets on. I was very bundled up. I had a proper understanding. I applied what I knew about the cold, and I made the right decisions about it. At this time, the reason that Paul specifically points out that it's spiritual wisdom and understanding is because the church in Colossae was facing a lot of persecution from a group of people called the Gnostics. So the Gnostics believed that fleshly things were evil, but spiritual things were good. On first look, does that sound like okay? Does that sound kind of right? I mean, the flesh is evil, the spirit is good. That doesn't sound too bad, right? Well, what they did actually is that they took it to the extreme. And they said, because my flesh is evil, I can do whatever I want. So one of their big practices was practicing in temple prostitution, saying that that got them closer to God. But the way they justified it is, I'm going to indulge in this sin because it's only my body doing it. The intention of my spirit is to get closer to God. Very mysticism, very higher level type thinking, but really it's them justifying their sin through what they wrongly believed. So that's why Paul prays for them that they be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, with a proper knowledge of what his will is and a proper understanding and application of the word of God. John MacArthur summarized verse 9 like this. He said, believing, submissive Bible study leads to a knowledge of God's will. A mind saturated with such knowledge will also be able to comprehend general principles of godly behavior. With that wisdom will come understanding of how to apply those principles in the situations of life. Boiled down, Paul is asking God to help the Colossian church stay strong in the midst of false teaching that is around them. So what is the intent of Paul's prayer? Why is he praying all these things? The reason he's doing that, because if the Colossian church understood what God's will for their life was, they're going to be able to see tangible results in their day-to-day life. So that was a good half hour of our introduction. The title for our lesson this morning, if you're taking notes, is Five Results of Having a Biblical Understanding. Five results of a biblical understanding. I don't feel too bad because we actually walked through verse 9. It wasn't like a super long tangent. But what we're going to be looking at this morning are five results of having a biblical knowledge. Douglas Moo, a commentator that I read, this is how he summarized this section. He said, "Spirit-given insight into the will of God, as important as it is not an end to itself. Echoing a constant biblical theme, Paul indicates that the Colossians' mental and attitudinal realignment is to produce behavioral transformation." In other words, we can't just read these things and say, wow, yeah, that sounds good. You can't just know what God's will is for your life and say, yeah, I know that God wants me to be holy. I know that God wants me to follow after him. I know that God wants me to yada, yada, fill in the blank, and then not do anything about it. That's actually a pretty consistent theme throughout many of the books in the Bible. Even if you look at the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, it is all doctrine. It's here's what we believe, here's why we believe it. There are really no commands in those first 11 chapters. But as soon as you hit chapter 12 moving forward, it's the application of everything that the writer had taught us. So the first half was, here's everything that we need to know about our beliefs and why we believe them. Chapter 12, now go do it. Be actionable. Do these things. Apply the things that you have learned. It's the same exact thing with this passage. Paul is praying for them, but he's going to challenge them to do things with the prayer, with the command, the challenge that he is giving to them. So the first result of having a biblical knowledge is that you will have a worthy walk. Point number one, you will have a worthy walk. Look at verse 1, verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. We always talk about our walk, right? We always talk, how's your spiritual walk doing? How are you doing your spiritual walk? Are you growing? What do we actually like mean by that? Well, I mean, this is how I walk. How's it going? I'll walk over here. What if all of a sudden, like, I came in one day to church, like on Wednesday, if you guys saw me, and all of a sudden I was like, hey guys, how's it going? And I just like walk like this. Would that be distracting? Would that be interesting? Would you be like, why is Edwin all of a sudden walking like an insane person? Will I ever change the way I walk? Will you ever change the way you physically walk? Probably, I mean, if you're running, okay, yeah. But the way that you actually walk, you will most likely never voluntarily change the way you walk. So when it comes to our spiritual life, what we are talking about is the daily consistent pattern of your day-to-day life. When we talk about your walk, it's how are you acting? What are the things that you are doing spiritually that don't change? The things that you do every day. Now, this walk is going to look a little bit different at different points of your life. So you guys know I have two kids, Alexis, who is 7 months today. Happy 7 month, Alexis, when you're listening to this in 15 years. So Alexis, she cannot walk. I stand her up and she can like balance for about 2 seconds and then she falls. Silas, on the other hand, he turned 4 last Saturday. He can walk, thankfully. He also likes to run a lot. But when he runs, he's not the most graceful person always. Silas, if you're listening to this, I love you. And you were little this time, so forgive me. But sometimes when he runs, I mean, he doesn't really know what to do with his hands sometimes, or his legs are so long that he kind of looks like a little gazelle when he's running, and like a baby gazelle, so it's a little, you know, stumbling. So he knows how to walk. He can walk better than Alexis, but there's still things that he needs to learn. Where for me, I mean, I've been walking for 30 years. I'd say 30 because I didn't walk, I think, till I was one or whatever. But I've been doing all that. So if I say, oh, I need to run, I know, okay, I know if I want to get, you know, quick speed, I need to plant my feet faster. If I need to change directions, I know how to do that and pump my arms. I've been walking for a lot longer in my life, so I know the mechanics of it. The same thing with our spiritual walk. If you are a newborn believer, are you going to go into all the intricacies of Scripture, or are you going to be learning the Bible is true, I love Jesus, and is that a bad thing? No, not at all. You need to start out learning how to walk, putting into practice. But as you get older, as you spend more time studying the Word, what's going to happen? You will grow in your walk. You will get better at understanding the Scripture. You will put patterns in place for godliness. You will put safeguards up to keep you from sinning. So the first result of having a biblical knowledge is that you will have a worthy walk. But what does a worthy walk actually look like? So I'm going to give you 9 subpoints under this, or 8 subpoints, and give you a verse to look up later that describes what a worthy walk looks like. If we say something is worthy, what do we mean? It's acceptable. So is your walk, is your day-to-day spiritual patterns of your life, are they acceptable to God? So here's what a worthy walk looks like. It's someone that is humble, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Someone that is pure, Romans 13, 13. Someone who is content, 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Someone who is faithful, someone who displays a pattern of good works. Not that those good works save us, but we know that it's because of our faith that we do those works. Someone who shows love, as we looked at earlier, as we learned on camp, someone who is a light, someone who has wisdom, someone who has truth. If you display these patterns in your life, then your walk can be considered worthy. Does that seem like a pretty tall order? Is that tough to do? To say, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to love others perfectly like Christ loved me, like Christ loved the church. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be content. That in and of itself is pretty tough. Well, you know what? You're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit within us. I mean, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, we would fail apart from Christ. We wouldn't even be able to say we can walk apart from the work that Christ has done. Martin Luther wrote one of my favorite hymns, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And let me read to you what verse 2 of this hymn says. It says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man, Jesus, on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. What amazing, encouraging words those are. When it comes to our walk, we're not fighting this walk alone. We're not fighting the battle alone. We have Jesus there helping us, encouraging us through the Holy Spirit, giving us understanding through the Holy Spirit and through his revealed word. So we know what the Scriptures command us to do, and we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So these things lead to point number 2, to bear good fruit. Bear good fruit. So the result of knowledge is that you will have a fruitful life. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us, the analogy of himself as the vine and the believers as the branches. We're not going to read through it because we're running a little short on time, but essentially Jesus is saying a vine that has branches, and let's say those branches produce apples, will that apple tree produce a watermelon? Will it produce, pizzas? No. The only thing that comes out of the vine is what that vine is intended to do. In this case, Jesus as the vine produces holiness, produces godliness, produces love for God. So all those that are attached to him, that align ourselves with him, what does that mean our lives are going to be characterized by? By holiness, by love for God, by sanctification, by wanting to grow in him. It is because of Jesus that we are able to do those things. So we are to bear good fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there real quick to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is going to give us a little bit more in detail about what it means to produce some good fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellent knowledge. All right, so before we keep going, this is this section is, if you have this, then you'll get this. If you have this, then this, then this. So let's start over. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are living our lives in a way that's displayed by, that we are given by the commandments in the Bible, then we will show that we have good fruit. Point number three, the third result of biblical knowledge, is that you will grow in knowledge. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, increasing into the knowledge of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. A few marks of spiritual growth is that we will have a deeper love for the word of God. I know all of you remember this, but the first lesson that I taught, was it in December? The last test lesson I taught was on a birthday Sunday when we went through, it was in December, that's what it was. We've been going through Psalm 119, and we looked at Psalm 119, verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation whenever I have time to fit it into my busy schedule." No. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation when? All the day." The way that we are to grow in knowledge, and a sign of us actually growing in our walk, is that we will have a love for God's word. Not only that, but as we grow in our walks, we will have a more perfect obedience. You can write down 1 John 2, 3 through 5. Our fourth point, the fourth result is strength. Verse 11, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. So the Greek word used there for strengthened is a present participle, meaning a continuous action, meaning that God doesn't say, boom, you're saved, I'm going to give you this push, have fun. No, God is constantly interceding, working in our hearts, pushing us to learn more about him, encouraging us through his word, through this Holy Spirit. And what does verse 11 say? Where does it say his strength comes from? Well, from his glorious might. The Holy Spirit, and therefore God himself. In Romans chapter 15, this is what Paul wrote to the Romans. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If you are a believer here this morning, you have the power and the strength to overcome sin. You have the power and the strength to be steadfast in your walk, to be bold in your ministry, to be faithful, to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. We have been given the power, the strength through the Holy Spirit to endure the hardships of the word through a knowledge of God's word. The last result that we see of biblical knowledge is endurance. If you look at the end of verse 11, why do we do all these things? For the attaining of steadfastness and patience. So steadfastness is being patient in your circumstances, and patience is being patient with people. Both of these words combined, they have the same meaning as holding your line when you're in a battle. When Winston Churchill returned to his alma mater at the end of his time in public office, this is the challenge that he gave to those boys at the school. He said, "Young gentlemen, never give up, never give up, never give up, never, never, never." What did he not want them to do? He didn't want them to give up. Was that pretty important to him? Absolutely. He wanted them to be steadfast in everything that they did. So what's our application for this morning? So first of all, do you know what God's will for your life is? Have you accepted what God's will for your life is? That's first of all, for what? That you be saved. And secondly, that you grow in your walk with him. Aside from that, once you have done those things, you say, yes, I'm a believer, and yes, I want to be sanctified, and I am being sanctified. Ask yourself, is my walk worthy to be representative of God? Can someone take a look at my life? And if you patterned your spiritual life after mine, would you grow? If I patterned my life after how you live your day-to-day life, would I grow? That's what it means to have a worthy walk, one that is worthy of being a representation of God. Not only that, but are you bearing good fruit? Everyone's going to bear fruit, but the question is, are you bearing good fruit? And do you have a desire to grow in knowledge, to grow in strength, and to have that endurance to go through the troubles of our life? Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to understand it. As we leave from here, God, I pray that those who are not believers, that they would look at this and they would want to be aligned with you, that they would repent from their sin. God, not only that, but for the believers, I pray that this morning you would help us to be encouraged by your word. Help us to take a look at our own lives and ask ourselves these questions. Are we walking in a manner that's worthy of your name? God, we thank you and love you in your name. Amen.